That is truly one of the most fundamental, foundational truths of the Christian life. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Those are the two things that we must do if we will have joy in the Christian life. Well, I want to encourage you again to come back this evening. We are going to continue our kind of somewhere between detailed exegesis and overview of the book of Revelation. We're going to take a few months and go through the book of Revelation. We started that last week. This evening, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, and look at the vision that John had of Christ. And an awful lot in that little section. So let's encourage you to come this evening as we look at that this evening. We are, as you know, in the midst of a study of the book of Matthew. We are looking at the Beatitudes, and so we've slowed down a little bit to look at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the beginning, really the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, we want to look at the third one, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But I want to read for our scripture reading this morning from Psalm 37. And as I've read Psalm 37 the past few weeks, I have observed how much parallel there is in this psalm with the Beatitudes in general, but in particular this one Beatitude. And so I want to read the first 11 verses of Psalm 37. By the way, I should maybe just say that the theme of Psalm 37 is the psalmist is actually looking at how the immoral and the wicked are actually those who seem to be in control and those who seem to get ahead in this life. And that is a little bit of his concern as we read this psalm. So let's read Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing, for evil doers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you again, we thank you for the hymns that we have sung. We thank you for the prayers that we have prayed. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we have in Christ. Father, now we ask that you would truly guide us in the study of your word. We acknowledge, as the psalmist said, your word is very deep. And yet, Lord, while you have called us to study it and to obey it, we also acknowledge that we cannot do either well apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And even as Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And Father, it's true even in our understanding. We desperately need the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, teaching us not only what the text of Scripture means, but how we are to live it and the power and the strength with which to live it. And so we ask that you would guide us in our understanding this day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I would ask you this morning, who is it today that rules the earth? Who is it today that rules the world? I suppose our first thought might be politicians, and in history, kings, and we would say, well, they rule the world. And to a certain degree and a certain extent, they do, and that is true. We might say it's those who rule the media because they have so much effect on what people think. And certainly there is great truth to that, and there is great power in whoever it is that writes and contributes to the thinking of a culture. But I would suggest to you, both biblically and in history, those rule the world who rule the wealth. Those who rule the money rule the world. Because all those other things inevitably are controlled by money. Now in history, most of the money was controlled by kings. And kings did in fact rule. But even as we look at today, there was the famous quote by the notorious international banker Rothschild in the 18th century. He said, "Give me control over a nation's currency, and I care not who makes its laws." The control of a nation, the control of a society, is in the hands of those who control the wealth. That's the same reason that Thomas Jefferson was so concerned about a national bank. And it's the reason that he said the banking establishments are more dangerous than standing armies. Because the wealth of the world, whoever controls that wealth, whoever controls the money, controls the world and rules a nation. If we would take the 50 most wealthy people in the world, and we would maybe do an analysis of them, and we'd ask, what kind of people are these people that actually control the wealth of our world, whoever they may be and wherever they may be? What are they like? I suggest to you the very, very last adjective that we would use would probably be meek. In fact, we would find quite the opposite. We would find, I'm guessing, based on observation, we would find more likely that these people are very, very aggressive, highly intelligent, very diligent to a fault, probably workaholics, and self-serving. And in fact, if we look at the biblical picture, and as we look down through history, I would probably add the word ruthless. When we look at the super rich throughout history, we find them to be a ruthless bunch. And that is how they're described in the Bible. In fact, in Psalm 37, they are described as such. And they're also described that way in James chapter 5. The last word that we would use to describe them would be meek. Those who rule the world are not meek, and they never have been. They have always been quite the opposite. So when Jesus says, "The meek shall inherit the earth," once again, we have a startling statement, just like the first two. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We don't think of such people as being blessed. We don't think of such people in this day and age, in this life, or in this world generally. We don't count such people as being blessed. But Jesus said, these are the ones who are blessed, and the meek shall inherit the earth. Now that goes against everything we observe in this world, and in this life, and in history. In this age, it is the winner who possesses. You want to know who possesses things in this world? It's the winner. It's the one who is aggressive. It's the one who is the most intelligent and the most aggressive and the most self-asserting. That is the one who possesses. Winner takes all in this world. But in God's kingdom, I suggest to you, loser takes all. It's a completely upside down concept. Loser takes all. The one who finds that he is in fact destitute of spirit, the one who understands he has absolutely nothing, is the one who in the end inherits all. Loser takes all. It is the meek who inherit the earth. Not the aggressive, not the powerful, not the self-serving, not the ultra-intelligent. It's the meek. Well, as we look at this morning, I again want to approach it in a similar way in which we've approached the first two. I want to spend most of our time asking the first question, what is meekness? I found this to be a much more difficult question than the other two because there's so much involved, I think, in meekness. And I'm not going to get it all today, I guarantee you. But what is meekness? That's certainly an important question. The second question is, why are the meek blessed? And the third question we will briefly ask again, how is it that meekness is obtained? Well, let's begin then with looking at what is meekness. As I looked in a dictionary, which is a good place to begin with any definition, of the English word meekness, in the American Heritage Dictionary, it says showing patience and humility. Many dictionaries or English definitions would be something like gentleness or mildness. The second definition, which is maybe especially in our culture, easily imposed upon, submissive. Now, when you look at that definition, which is probably how most people in our culture today think about meekness, that's not a very positive statement. When we think of meekness in our culture, we think of it in generally as really weakness. I don't know what comes to your mind, but when I think of meekness generally, I think of Herman Milquetoast, you know, the typical henpecked husband who doesn't know how to stand up for himself and doesn't know how to be at all assertive and just kind of is pushed around by whoever's closest to him and does whatever he's told. I couldn't help but think of my grandfather who used to jokingly, semi-jokingly say, "I'm the boss around here," whenever she's not around. And that's what we think of when we think of meek. We think of the one who really is used to being told what to do and isn't very good at being aggressive in anything. We think of the indecisive type, the quiet, passive type, the unassuming type. We really think of it as a personality trait. But that's generally speaking how we view it in our culture. The meek never gets the girl, never wins the game, never gets ahead, never makes the big time because they're meek. They don't push ahead. They don't take the bull by the horns, and therefore they're trounced on and tramped on. That's how we view meekness. Now, the Greek word maybe didn't have quite as much negative connotation in the Greek culture, but it certainly did have some of that same negative connotation as weakness. The word generally referred to someone who was gentle, pleasant, mild, as opposed to someone who was rough or violent or angry. And it was actually, and this I find especially interesting, and we'll say more about this today, but it was used of animals who had been tamed. Wild animals that had been tamed, they were said to be meek. The word in Greek is praus. And that was used to describe animals that had been tamed. But I want to consider for a little bit the biblical essence of meekness, or put it this way, the essence of biblical meekness. In the end, oftentimes these things, that these words and these phrases in Scripture, the world often has a grain of truth in their understanding, but it's usually not the full truth. And I would suggest to you that the cultural understanding of meekness has an element and a grain of truth in it, but it's not the full biblical picture of what meekness is. It certainly is not weakness, as we'll see. But let's look at what biblical meekness looks like, or what it is. Let me begin by saying, from a biblical perspective, first and foremost, it is something that the Holy Spirit works in a person. It's not a disposition. It's not something you're born with. It's not something of a personality trait. It is something that the Holy Spirit produces in us, and it's something that we are commanded. Where we most are familiar, perhaps, with the word meek in the New Testament in particular, are lists. Lists of things that describe what we ought to be, most notably, perhaps, Galatians 5, where it lists the fruit of the Spirit. And I always like to point out that's one fruit, it's not plural, it's singular. This is what the fruit of the Spirit looks like, and it gives a description. Part of that description is meekness. One who has the Holy Spirit and who's filled by the Spirit is going to be a meek person, not because of their personality trait, but because the Holy Spirit works meekness in a person. We find it in other places like Colossians 3:12, where it is listed with other things that we are called to put on as believers. And there's a list there of things like kindness and humility, and one of those is this word, meekness. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian and in the person. The second thing we could say about biblical meekness, in a general way, it is associated with humility and lowliness. If you look at the various places that it is used, it is often used in conjunction with words that imply humility, closely related to humility. In fact, many people in this passage in Matthew 5 debate the difference between what it means to be poor in spirit and meek, because they're very, very close in meaning and in some respects hard to distinguish. But it is generally associated with lowliness, with kindness, with compassion, those things that are selfless and mild. Many of the things that we would use to describe meekness, including, by the way, the word that is used in many of the translations, which is gentleness. Actually, that is the word that the NASB translates, blessed are the gentle. That's an accurate translation, but to be honest with you, I don't really care for it, because in my mind, gentle is more the outcome of meekness than it's actually the definition of meekness. When you say that meekness is gentleness or mildness, that is, to me, more of a description of it than a definition of it. I would suggest to you that the root or the main elements of biblical meekness include two things, and they are fundamental to what it means to be born again. And the first one is, and these are obviously corresponding, the first one is death to self. The person who is truly meek is the person who has died to themselves. They are no longer living for themselves. They are no longer motivated by things that have to do with self. They're no longer living for self. They're no longer defending themselves. They are no longer promoting themselves. They are no longer loving themselves. Self has been put to death. On the other side of that is submission. Submission to God. The one who is meek is the one who has learned to yield himself to the control of God. And it really is, in essence, begins at the new birth. Without the new birth, meekness is impossible. It is at the very core of what the Holy Spirit does to a person who is born again. They are made meek. They are called to meekness, and they become meek. That is, they die to themselves and they are made alive unto God, just like Paul says in Romans chapter 6. We die to ourselves and we are made alive to God. We are, in fact, submitted fully to God. If the first beatitude, as I mentioned, could be summed up by justification by faith, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, this beatitude, I think, could be summed up by the phrase, lordship of Christ. The one who is made meek, the one who comes to complete meekness, is the one who has come to complete submission to Christ as his Lord. He is no longer his own Lord. He's no longer the master of his life. He is now submitted to the lordship of Christ in everything and in every way. So those two elements, death to self and submission to God, are at the heart of what real biblical meekness is. Now I want to show you a couple verses where I think this comes out and provide actually some illustration. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. And it's interesting to note that Jesus described himself as meek. Chapter 11, verse 29. One of the invitations in this book. We could start with verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And then he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. The word gentle there is the word meek in the Greek. And humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, what I want to emphasize here is that when he calls us to take his yoke, he is calling us to meekness. Those two phrases are somewhat parallel. When he says, take your yoke, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and humble. In the King James, it's meek and lowly of heart, I think. He's basically saying that to be meek is to take my yoke upon you. It is to submit. And I like the picture because, again, it's an animal that has been domesticated. What did you put in a yoke? You put an ox, usually. We think perhaps of horses, but in those days when you plowed or whatever, you usually used ox. And to put a yoke on them was to mean that they were doing your bidding. They were obeying you. They were doing your work. They were under your authority, under your control. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you just as I have done this. Whose yoke did Jesus take? He took the Father's yoke. Jesus did nothing out of self-interest. Jesus did nothing for his own benefit. He did everything according to the Father's purpose. Everything according to the Father's will. He said, I do only those things that please my Father. He came, of course, to give himself. He gave his life on the cross. And indeed, in all that he did in obedience to the Father. So he took upon himself this yoke. And we are called to do the same thing. And that taking upon us this yoke is the very essence of what it means to be meek. We're no longer these wild animals doing whatever we want, running the range freely. We are now have a yoke. We are now about the Father's business. We are now His. We are under His authority and His control. S. Lewis Johnson used the example, he was using it secondhand, so I'm using it third hand, but I understand based on what S. Lewis Johnson says, that oftentimes in horse racing, the horse that wins the race, at least sometimes, is referred to as a meek horse, or the most meek horse. Now, we certainly wouldn't say he was the weakest horse. The point is that that horse was the most responsive to his rider, and under the most control of the rider. He was, in reality, probably the strongest horse, but he was the meekest in the sense that he was under the control of his master. He was under the control of his jockey, his rider, and he responded perfectly to everything that his master had him do. And that's the picture. It's not a picture of weakness. It's a matter of submission. Submission to our Lord. Submission to Christ. That is meekness. Biblically speaking. Now there's another picture that again I think helps us gain the understanding of meekness. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, actually talking about wives. The word is used here as well in relation to women. I wanted to read the first five verses and just point out how it is used. Verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle, and the word gentle there is the word for meek, it's the word in Matthew 5, and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now listen to verse 5. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. The essence of meekness in the wife is not that she runs around with her head down, looking down, and just tell me what to do, dear. It is an issue of being submissive to her husband. Meekness is submission. It's not weakness, it's submission. It is impossible for a woman, no matter how nice she may be, no matter how friendly she may be, it's impossible for her to have a meek spirit if she's not in her heart and in her life submitted to her husband. It's not a personality trait. It's something of a decision to submit. And so we see here a picture, and the godly women of old, it's not that they were, you know, these pushover ladies. The point is they were submitted to their authority. And listen, God has given us a society, and he has structured society in such a way that we all have God-given authority to which we must submit if society will work at all. And of course, it begins with the husband and the wife. That's the most basic level. It includes the children. The whole home is a place where meekness ought to be practiced by every member, because the woman is to be submitted to the husband. The children in meekness ought to be submitted to their parents. And of course, the husband is to be submitted to Christ. In each case, it is practice of meekness. And so we have it as well at the level of church and the level of government. There are all levels of submission. We submit to authority. That's meekness. But for the Christian, above all else, it is submission to Christ. It is submission to him. We take our yoke, his yoke upon us. And so we see in this, as we look at the essence of biblical meekness, I emphasize the difference between biblical meekness and the worldly conception of meekness, which has an aspect of truth to it. There is the aspect of gentleness and mildness, but listen, it is not the pushover who just does whatever he's told by whoever who tells him to do it. No, the biblical concept is that of submission to God and submission to the authorities over which, or that God has placed over us. That's meekness, not merely a personality of being pushed around. And so we find often, as we'll see in a minute, some of the strongest men in Scripture were the most beautiful examples of meekness. Well, what is the root of meekness? And I kind of addressed this maybe a little bit already, but let me just say a few things about the root of meekness. It is related to the first two Beatitudes. Again, I want to emphasize as we go through this, the Beatitudes, how these are related to one another. We started out with poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Really, the better word is destitute. Blessed are the destitute in spirit. Those who come to the realization and the understanding that they have nothing before God. They have no righteousness. They are destitute of righteousness before God. They are poor in spirit. They have come to see themselves as completely and utterly helpless before God. Like the publican who beat upon his breast and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, not even looking up to heaven. That's where salvation begins, with the acknowledgement of the poverty of spirit. And that is the root of everything else that follows in the Beatitudes. The one who has come to poverty of spirit, who sees himself for what he is before God, will mourn his sins. Which is why it says, blessed are they that mourn. The very natural response of the one who has come to that knowledge mourns their sin. And then, very naturally, they have come to the end of themselves and yield. They yield themselves to God. And this is what meekness is. So the root of meekness truly is poverty of spirit. The realization of what you are before God. That person is meek and becomes before God like a tamed animal. No longer in rebellion, no longer doing his own will, whatever he wants, whenever he wants. Now he is a tamed, like a tamed animal. He is now under the authority of God and willing to do whatever it is that God would have him to do every day, because he is under the authority of God. And so the one who is meek no longer seeks his own greatness, no longer is consumed with himself, but is now consumed with doing the will of his master. It's like Psalm 131:1, where David said, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Remember, this is David the king writing. I do not exercise myself in things too high for me. Here was a man who was done with himself. Here is a man who was not trying to be great in the world, was not trying to make his mark in the world, was not trying to exercise himself in great things and be a big shot. He said, I'm done with all that. He says, my soul is as a weaned child. That's meekness. Done with self. And the root of meekness is that poverty of spirit that realizes what it is before God. Show me a man who is poor in spirit, and I will show you a man who is truly meek. Well, let us say a few words about the expression of meekness. I think the expressions of meekness, which are many, and I won't say them all, but the expressions of meekness are often mistaken, I think, for the definition. But let me give you several expressions of biblical meekness, which appear often in Scripture. The very first expression of meekness that I would say is teachability before God. Teachability before God. It reminds me of James 1:21, where it says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. The truly meek person comes before God's word and realizes that this is his authority. I will do whatever it says. I will go wherever he tells me. I am submitted to his authority in my life, no matter what the cost. That's truly an expression of meekness. Now, it does extend into a teachability before men. But I always emphasize, when you say teachable, we don't mean gullible. Do you understand the difference? There are many people who are gullible. We're not trying to be gullible. Gullible is someone who believes whatever they hear. And someone comes along and says, well, now this is the truth, and this is the way you should do it, and this... Oh, okay. That's gullible. Teachable is someone who is willing to be corrected. But it's not merely just do whatever someone says or believe what someone says. And obviously, teachability involves a level of discernment, discerning what is true and what is false and what is good and what is bad. Now, all of us have been criticized in some way, shape, or form sometime in our life, whether by our parents or by peers or whoever. But whenever you have criticism, you have to weigh through the question of how much of this criticism is true and how much of it is not true, how much of it applies to me, how much of it does apply to me. Of course, usually in most criticism, there's some certain amount of truth to the criticism. We have to weigh through that before the Lord and say, Lord, show me and teach me what it is you want me to learn. But it is a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit before, above all else, God, that shows itself as well in teachability before men. I should point out that it's the opposite of quarrelsome. You know, the teachable spirit is not always trying to pick a fight and always trying to quarrel about every little thing. There's a mildness there. The second thing that I would say in regard to the expression of meekness is contentment. Contentment in regard to one's circumstances. The one who is meek, the one who has come to the end of himself, the one who has come to see what he is before God, comes to contentment. So Psalm 131, which I mentioned, David says, my soul is as a weaned child. That's a beautiful picture. A weaned child is one who is no longer dependent on his mother's breast. It is one who no longer cries when it doesn't have the breast. And so we say it's weaned. It no longer needs his mother in that way. He has come to a place of contentment. He's done crying. And the meek soul is one who, in regard to his circumstances in life, whatever they may be, whether good or bad, whether trials or blessings, whether much better than the neighbor, whether much worse than the neighbor, they've come to the place where they've stopped crying. They've stopped with all the self-pity. They've stopped with all the woe is me. They've stopped. They have come to the point of contentment. Say, this is what the Lord has willed for me. That's not passivity. It's not saying I'm never going to do anything to get out of a mess or a jam. It's simply saying, look, I am content with the fact that this is what God has given me. This is the road that God has called me to take. I will be content. I will not complain. I will not moan like the Israelites in the wilderness. Let us be like weaned children before God, content. And the reason meek people are content is because they have submitted their lives to the yoke with joy. They've said, I am here to serve my Lord. Wherever he calls, I will go, whatever it costs. I couldn't help but think, again, as I was looking at this, of Adoniram Judson, who was, again, one of the first missionaries to Burma in the early 1800s. He translated the whole Bible into Burmese, and to my understanding, it's still the only full translation in Burmese. The man is a phenomenal testimony to contentment and grace. The man went as he and his wife Anne went to Burma in their early 20s. He gave up possibly a very fruitful career in the pastorate in New England, and lost his wife, lost his children, actually lost two wives, because he remarried later. He suffered incredible torture at the hands of the Burmese for over a year at one point in his life. Went through all of this without complaining. He did have struggles like anyone would, but at the end of his life, they asked him when he died, if he was ready, or when he was dying, and they asked him, are you ready to die? And he said, I'm not tired of my work, but when the Lord calls me home, I'll bound home like a little child going home from school. I thought, what an incredible statement. Here's a man who had no complaints, no regrets. He had suffered immensely, had lost everything that he held dear. And this was his simple attitude before God. That's meekness. It's a life committed to doing what he says, paying the cost, whatever it is, with joy. That's meekness. It includes, now notice, I'm progressing here. We went from attitude towards God That's teachability. Attitude towards our circumstances. That's contentment. The third thing that I would say is that it's kindness. It's expressed in kindness toward others in every circumstance, at all times. Now, you and I both know that oftentimes it's easy to be nice to people. But the truly meek person is kind toward everyone at all times, whatever their circumstances, however they've been offended, however, whatever their situation, no matter what has taken place, they are kind toward others. We're not called to be kind when it's easy or when people are good to us. We're called to be kind to others at all times. And even those who persecute us, even those who hate us, we are called to be kind. That doesn't mean being a pushover. There's a difference. It doesn't mean we just do what everyone tells us to do, but it means that we are kind toward people. Truly, genuinely, compassionate, and kind toward others. That is an expression of meekness. And then the fourth one, which is maybe from a human perspective, the most difficult. I say from a human perspective because truly all of these things are impossible apart from the grace of God in our lives. But it includes mildness in the face of opposition. Mildness in the face of opposition. As opposed to vengeance, as opposed to being quarrelsome, as opposed to defensiveness. It's self-control and equanimity under pressure. And this is what, again, men of Scripture exemplified many times, as we'll see. Mildness in the face of opposition. Now, if we look at how it's exemplified in Scripture, I'll just give you four brief examples of it. We don't have time to look at in detail, but it is very helpful to consider the people who pictured meekness for us in Scripture. Maybe, by the way, these are the strongest men in Scripture. These are the strongest men in the Bible. The strongest leaders, the most important men, were by far the most meek. We could look at Abraham, who was a very meek man. Abraham, maybe the greatest picture of Abraham's meekness, or one of them, is when he's there in the land with his nephew Lot. Lot is just a tag-along. Abraham's been promised the land. Abraham has all the promises. Abraham is the one to whom God has spoken and the one who has sacrificed to God and the one who has this relationship with it. Lot is just coming along for the ride. And remember, when they were having problems with their herdmen, because they had both developed quite a few herds and shepherds, and they were having trouble and they decided to go their own ways, and Abraham says to Lot, choose whichever area you want, and I'll go the other way. Abraham had every right to choose for himself the best, but he didn't. He, in a very meek, in a show of meekness, deferred to Lot's choice. And you remember Lot went down and dwelt near Sodom and Gomorrah, where it was a beautiful land, but they were wicked. But that was an example of meekness from the standpoint of Abraham. And there are many other examples in his life. We could look at Moses, especially as he faced opposition. An incredible statement of meekness. Now, he was not a pushover. This was a man who murdered someone. This was a man who got angry and broke the Ten Commandments when they were first given and threw them down. He was not a Herman Milquetoast. But when he was opposed by the Israelites, which was often, you will find him almost always, if you go through the record, the very first response he gives. You see this in Korah's rebellion in number 16, but you see other places. The very first thing he does, he falls on his face before God. That's meekness. That's meekness. David, find it often in his life. Now, here's a warrior. Here's a guy who's killed hundreds of people. This is a man's man. This is the greatest warrior. He was a meek man. We see it in several places. Maybe the most obvious is in his dealings with Saul, where in fact he was anointed, David was anointed to be the next king, even while Saul was reigning. And he had several opportunities where he could have grabbed the throne, he could have killed Saul, and he didn't, because he knew that that Saul was in fact the Lord's anointed, and he waited for the Lord to take Saul out of the way. Waiting on the Lord is a key element in meekness. Here's David so often waiting on the Lord. And we see it other places where he was kept from killing Nabal. He exercised meekness. Many, many places in David's life where he exercised and showed true meekness. But of course, the greatest example of all of meekness is Jesus himself, who submitted completely to the Father's will at the cross. Not with bitterness in his heart, not with anger toward those who were crucifying him, but with actual forgiveness in his heart, he died and gave himself. Well, there are many more examples in Scripture we could look at. Well, we are a little short on time, so let me, I don't usually like to do this, but let me save the next 2 points for next week. Because we do need to look at the question of why the meek are blessed. They inherit the earth. And how it is that we obtain meekness. And maybe I should just say a word about that, how it is that we obtain meekness. And I'll say more about this next week. But we obtain meekness ultimately by the work of the Holy Spirit. You will hear me say this over and over again, and I will say it in the future again and again and again. The most important aspect of Christian living is this. Write it down. Take it to the bank. It simplifies Christian living immensely. The most important issue in Christian living is this, that you are rightly related to the Holy Spirit. You do not become meek by trying to be meek every day and determining on every day, I'm going to be meek today. That's not how you get meek. It is the Holy Spirit that produces meekness in you when you are rightly related to Him. And of course, through the Word of God. But I tell you, if you are a born-again Christian today and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you have everything necessary to be a truly meek person. The key is your submission to the Holy Spirit in your life. That's submission to the authority of His Word, submission to His work in your life, to do whatever He tells you to do, to lead, to go wherever He leads, tells you to go. Psalm 25:9 says, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. It is the meek one that God leads day by day. Well, we'll finish this up next week, but let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You for the faithfulness of Yourself in our lives. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the faithfulness of Your Word. We thank You that You have given us everything we need in the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit to live as You have called us to live. Father, we know that all these things were purchased at the cross of Christ. We know that our sins were paid for at the cross. And I pray, Lord, if anyone here does not know that they have the forgiveness of sins that is in Christ, I pray, Lord, that they might bow the knee to Your Lordship and put their faith in the finished, completed work of Christ at the cross where He paid for our sins. But Lord, those of us who have submitted our hearts to Christ, may we be faithful to submit to You from day to day in all that we do, in all our lives, in the way we spend our time, in the way that we use our money, in the way that we live with our wives and our children, the way that we live in our jobs, at school, wherever we find ourselves. Lord, may we be truly and fully submitted to Your Lordship in our lives in every way. Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would work in us true meekness. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.